this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
The glorious task this evening of trying to get through 28 chapters, a little bit over 59 pages, and a book spanning about 30 odd years in a few evenings. That's an impossible task, because what we're going to look at tonight is probably one of the greatest war stories ever told. It's a story that unfolds in a very small town tucked away in a forgotten province of a glorious, powerful, magnificent empire that people thought would still continue for thousands of years. And when we begin this story, we see this powerful, all-consuming empire in control about to snuff out this little flame. And when we end the story, we see that something radical has happened. We see that this small flame has become a raging bushfire that has touched countless lives throughout the ages, but that has touched more than that, your life and my life. And the story we're going to look at tonight is an epic, grander than anything you have ever seen, be it Gladiator or Braveheart or Dances with Wolves. Whatever epic you can think about, this epic eclipsed them all, because it's an epic that you and I are part of, an epic that's still being written and still being manifested around us to this very day. It's also a tragic story, because it speaks about people who had the choice of life and death before them, and some of them chose death. It's a story that speaks about a king's heart that breaks for those people, but a king, however much he wants to, cannot make decisions for them. And so it's a war story and a tragedy and an epic rolled into one, but it is also a glorious, beautiful, passionate love story. And so I want to go with you, if you have your Bibles here, to the second book written by Luke, beloved physician. And in your Bibles, you will find Acts just after John, just after the Gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, then you've got Luke, then you've got John, and then you've got Acts. And we're going to pick up the story where you pick up every story at the beginning. And I'm going to, over the next few Sundays, with a break here and there, going to gradually be getting into this story. And I'm trusting the Lord that something will happen in our hearts as we go back again to the first things. As we go back again to what defines us. Today, if you go into any bookstore, or if you read blogs, or you go to the internet and you put in the word church, you will find a lot of stuff being said about the church. A lot of stuff about what is wrong with her, where she needs to change, and all of those things. And I'm trusting the Lord that for a few Sundays and a few weeks, we will forget about those things, forget about the different opinions on the church, and we will go back and actually see what does Scripture say about her. Because Acts is it's a war story, because it deals with this conflict that Jesus spoke about. Jesus said that for as long as we are in the world, we will have tribulation, and we will have people misunderstanding us. We will have conflict. And in one instance, he said that the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Violent men lay hold of it by force. It is in its very essence the gospel, the evangelion, the good news of Jesus Christ is in very essence something that forces people to make a choice. It polarizes people. It's a little bit like Nas Buerta in the 80s. You either hated him or you loved him, depending on whether you wore blue or now pink, or whether you wore blue and white. You couldn't remain neutral to the guy. He forced you, he backed you up into a corner. You had to make a choice concerning him. And the evangelion, the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, does the same thing. It forces every person, every man, woman, and child, whether here on earth or one day in eternity, to make a choice. To say with finality, what do you feel? What do you say? But more importantly, how did you live based upon what you knew about this gospel? And so you have a war story because we see from the very inception of this story how there's this conflict between light and darkness. But more than that, it speaks about this mystery that Scripture says that angels stand confounded, these heavenly celestial beings, much more powerful than any angel has ever been portrayed in any movie, be it City of Angels or Michael, whatever movie you can think of. These powerful beings, Scripture says they stand amazed. And what happens between the King of the universe, the Lord of Lords, the one who holds the universe in the span of his hand, the one in front of whom everyone who has ever lived and who will ever live is simply a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. They stand amazed that this Creator God, this awesome, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent being can be passionately, madly, crazily in love with a woman, with a bride, with someone that draws his attention like no other woman does, with someone that gets him excited more so than any other woman could possibly do, and with someone that frustrates him more than any other woman could possibly frustrate him. And as we read the book of Acts, we begin to see something about her. Who is she? What makes her the one? What makes her so special that his heart is drawn to hers and he responds to her cries and her prayers more than he does to the cries and prayers of others? What is it about her? And as we read this story and these chapters, you will also begin to notice that God feels very passionately about her. At the same time, he's got some very definite feelings towards people who use her and abuse her and misuse her and lie to her and stab her in the back. That there's an anger, a wrath that stirs in his heart towards those who are nasty towards her. And any man who's ever been in love, any dad who has ever had a child knows about what happens to your heart when somebody is malicious, mistreats the ones that you love. And so, as I'm reading this story, and lately I've just been meditating on some of the chapters of Acts, and it started for me this journey a few months ago. We went to visit someone, and I wrote this in the sort of the email newsletter that I send out from time to time. We went to visit this old lady in a certain part of Pretoria, and Nick and I, we drove in there, and we felt like we'd entered into a time warp, as if time had stood still somewhere in the 70s, there in that part of Pretoria. And where are we? Let's just check, you know, are we still living in the 21st century? Am I going to make it out of here? Don't want to get lost. Got in there, and then we got to this house, and all of a sudden you have this very sort of oppressive environment. Then you get to this house. You can breathe. There's life. There's joy. There's hope. There's just something different. And we got in there and we started chatting to this lady, and she took us outside to the back of her house where there's this little small building, like a hall, church hall that somebody has built. And so we get inside, and it was a cold winter's morning, but it was warm inside. So I was looking for the heater, couldn't find it. So I thought probably the sun, you know, the way the hall is built, the sun probably heated up the place. But as I walked in there, I had this incredible urge to grab a Bible and just start reading. And so we're talking, and then she says to me, you know what, Pastor, here we stand, and you know, we believe in standing on the Word of God. And we've all been around church, most of us, for quite a while. And so it's like faith speak for saying you trust in God and in His Word. You know, I stand on the Word. I take my stand on the Word of God. And so I agreed with her. I said, yeah, that's powerful. You know, when you stand on the Word. And she says, no, we believe in standing on the Word. You are standing on the Word. So what they've done was they literally built like 14 Bibles into the foundation of this building. When the foundation was laid, they put the Word in there. So they built that house upon the Word, literally. And then things started making sense to me. It was obviously not a religious act, but there was something inside of this woman that knew that the Word had to be more than just some theory and some principle and some topic of discussion over coffee. It had to be my life. And I experienced this urge, and I was waiting for a while there, and I just started reading, and I couldn't stop reading and reading, and it was amazing. It was just in that place that I felt it, and I experienced it. I started reading Acts, and I began to just understand again that what we have is supernatural. That what defines us, it's not our building, it's not our songs, it's not our hugs, it's not our coffee, as amazing as all of those things can be. It's not our creeds, it's the fact that we have something supernatural that has happened to us. Somewhere along the line, there was a divine intervention. There was a collision between my life's journey and God brought me to a standstill and changed me. And for where we are at as a church, we're beginning to speak to each other now about what does it mean to be a family? What does it mean to know that God celebrates us, that He's in love with us, celebrates us, has a wealth of emotion and favor and blessing and peace and joy and light. One day in heaven says the sun will no longer give you light. He will be our light. Wouldn't that be amazing? But He has so much for us. And John 10:10 says that He has come to give us life and give it to us abundantly. And He has that, and we're just scratching the surface, even as we're just using a fraction of our mental abilities. We're just using a fraction of God's favor and His goodness towards us. Yeah, I sometimes think to myself, I will be incredibly sad when I get to heaven and discover I've only used about 5% of the grace that God had for me. Not grace. Remember, grace isn't so much mercy. In other words, not so much you've sinned, so now you're not going to die. I'm not talking about that. That's mercy, where you don't get what you deserve. You should be dead because you've sinned and you've transgressed, but now I'm causing you to live. It's mercy. Grace is where God comes alongside of you, enables you to do what you need to do. It's grace, enabling power. To discover that I've tried to be a good husband and a good dad and a good pastor and a good citizen, all in my own strength. And on Sundays maybe, or on Wednesdays, or when I felt the goosebumps and the right heel song or passion or Jesus culture song got me up there, I tapped into God. I don't want to find that out one day. I want to get in there and, man, I lived it. You know? I lived it. Spoke to somebody in the week. We spoke about his romantic life, and he says it's non-existent, basically, is his words. He says he's never met the woman yet that he wants to, because he went to the South American country years ago, and there was this instructor that taught them how to dance. I think it was a tango or something. A salsa or what? Samba. Samba. Some other Latin American thing. Taught them how to dance, and the guy said, listen, don't lead with your feet. You've got to lead chest. You've got to walk out their chest first. You've got to walk in there onto the dance floor as if it belongs to you. And he said he's not come across that woman yet where he wants to just walk in there, you know. Put it all on the line. Leave nothing behind. Not care whether he makes a fool of himself, because if he's going to be a fool, he's going to be a glorious fool. But live afraid. I want to get to heaven that way. I want to chest out, get in there. Know that I've used the grace and the stuff that Jesus died for. I've actually used it. That blood that was shed for me on the cross, that came at such a price, I actually appropriated it. I actually thanked him for it. I actually lived in it and walked in it, enjoyed it, and shared it with the people around me. And the story we're going to read, we're going to see people who lived it. And it's my desire for us as a church that we will live it. This theme that has changed our lives, that we will not just theorize and talk about it and have sermons on it, but that we will live it. Right? Live it in 3D. Live it. So let's get into it. Right? And initially, I'm going to take my time and I'm going to go through it verse by verse and almost word by word. And then as we go on, because I'm not going to keep you busy for 28 weeks on this, it's not going to work. So I'm going to go a little bit slow at the beginning, and then we're going to pick up pace. All right, so just stay with me as set the scene. Acts 1 verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And I just want to stop after those first three verses. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Verse 1. A few sermons on that. At one stage, I used to think, man, where am I gonna get all the material from to preach? And when I started off preaching, they used us sort of as roaming preachers. So you would go to one town, you would preach there, and then you would go to another one, you'd make your mistakes there. And then somebody would grill you a bit and walk a road with you and teach you and mentor you a bit, and you go to the next one and you improve. And so they get a little bit more of Jesus and less of you. And so eventually, but after the fifth time, you're hopefully completely dead and it's just 90% Jesus. And then I was asked to take on a full-time position. Oh my word, now I've got to have a new sermon every Sunday. You know, and then we, in Pretoria at that stage, we had two sermons. That means two words every Sunday, two different words. Man, where am I going to get all the material from? You all know it. The Word. Of course. The Word. This is so easy. If you just get to the Word, you try and think things up and have the one being better than the other one. That's when you get into trouble. You get to the Word, and you can preach sermons on one verse. All right. The former account. What former account? The former account Luke is speaking about here is Luke. All right. This is a two-volume work. The first one he wrote was the Gospel according to Luke. All right. And the second volume he wrote was Acts. All right? You put those two together, and they form a larger portion and chunk of the New Testament than anybody else has ever written. Okay? Luke and Acts together is more than Paul's letters. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. So Luke, in actual fact, wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. Right? So Luke is an incredibly important person in the bigger scheme of things. And so he's saying, I wrote to you initially, beforehand, and on the way, Ed and I, we were just speaking about how things have changed. Don't know how many of you used to remember the program Beyond 2000. Anybody out here, ring a bell, Beyond 2000. Now we live in it. Then it was still like the Buck Rogers day in the year 1987. Buck Rogers had an accident, or Steve Austin or somebody, and then became Men of Steel, whatever. The future has become our past. Time has changed so quickly. Don't know why I said that. Oh yeah, writing stuff. We're SMSing and texting and video conference calls. And Luke didn't have that. He had to write stuff down. And he's saying, I wrote to you beforehand something that I want to continue now. That story isn't finished. It isn't done with. And what is interesting, he says something very profound. It's a small word, and you can miss that word. It's the little word began. Right? He says, the former account, the previous volume of work, the previous book, the previous letter, I wrote, or I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. So he's saying, Jesus began to do certain things here while he was on earth. He began to do that. He began to do things, and he began to teach things. And for us who desire to be Christ followers, I think it's important to have a to stop at that and see that Christianity has never ever been simply about teaching things or singing things or professing things or confessing things. It has always been about these two going together. The professing, the confessing, the declaring, and the doing. And as Christians who are simply people trying to be like Christ, I'm challenging myself often and saying, Heinrich, to what extent in your life do you have these two married to each other? And what you teach and what you do actually line up with each other? What you sing and what you pray actually finds an accurate manifestation in how you treat your wife, your kids, or the lady at the toll gate, or whomever? How does that manifest practically in your life? And the book of Acts gives us a beautiful, honest, heart-rending, at times, example of how people grappled with this, how they wrestled with this, because I don't know about you, but if you really want to engage with the gospel, if you really want to have what Jesus said and what he did, in other words, how he lived, if you really want to emulate that, if you really want to follow that, it ruins you to a lot of things that you really want in your life. You cannot sit down and say, okay, let me look at what Jesus said, let me look at what Jesus did, and then still think that I'm okay. And then still think that nothing is going to change in my life. Whenever you have that brutal, honest encounter with what Jesus said, and he almost always meant what he said, and you look at not just what he said and what he taught, but how he lived, I am confronted with the reality that I'm a man in need of a savior. I'm a man in need of someone to come and do stuff in me that I cannot, because the standard that Jesus established is so much higher than I could ever get to. It's impossible for Heinrich simply to morph into Jesus mode, simply to get there very easily. There's a process of dying to myself, a process of forsaking things of, like Paul says, having my mind not removed. The Bible never said we need to have lobotomies. It just said you need to have your mind changed. Get wired differently. Change the wiring in you. And so we see that Luke comes along and he speaks to Theophilus. And I love this. Two things I love about the relationship that Luke had with Theophilus. We're not too sure who Theophilus was. We do know that his name means friend of God. Theophilus. Name your baby if you want to after him. Friend of God. Greek word. Philo, love, and friendship, love, and Theo, Theos, God. Friend of God. What I love about this is that Theophilus, is very clear, wasn't always a friend of God. There was a stage where he did not know God, and where he was introduced to God by Luke. You're looking at me very skeptically. Let's go to Luke. He says, I've written to you before. And I just want to take you there. Luke 1. He speaks about the former account. Let's look at the former account quickly. It will help you just to set the scene. He says, inasmuch, this is Luke 1 verse 1. Inasmuch as many others have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Many people have tried to put things down and to write about it. It says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, together with them, having a perfect understanding, a more accurate translation of that is, having accurately followed all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Now, the only time Luke refers to people as most excellent is Festus and Felix, Roman government officials. So the little we do know about Theophilus, it does seem probable, and in all likelihood, he was some very important Roman official up in government circles. Right? And then he says, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Actually, here you have, in all likelihood, a Roman official coming from a very pagan background, having been introduced to the gospel, having been introduced to Jesus Christ. And Luke says, Theophilus, there are a lot of things that you still misunderstand, you don't know fully, and I want to just bring you into the bigger picture. I just want to testify. That's what he's saying. I'm going to testify to you about who Jesus is, so you can understand him a little bit better. So then he writes, but all the things Jesus began to do and teach, up until Jesus' death and his resurrection, then he goes to Acts and then he says, now I want to further tell you what happened. And what I love about Luke is we don't know too much about him either. Besides the fact that Paul refers to him in Colossians as Luke the beloved physician. Luke the beloved physician. We meet him for the first time in about Acts 16, thereabouts, in Troas, where Luke becomes part of this missionary team that consists of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And Luke meets up with them. And from that moment in Acts, we see that when Luke refers to Paul and he refers to the missionary work the apostles were doing, he speaks about us and we. Before that, we don't see that. We get to Troas, and from Troas on, we see Luke speaking about we sailed off, the Holy Spirit prevented us. So it seems that was the place where he joined them. And then this amazing relationship develops between Luke and Paul. To such an extent that in Paul's letter to Timothy, right towards the end of his life, he's in prison. Paul says, everyone has forsaken me except for Luke. So it seems that there's this beautiful relationship between these two men who between the two of them wrote almost all of the New Testament. One stage, Paul speaks about the fact, I think it was 4 or 5 times, where he received 50 minus 1 lashes on his back. 4 times or 5 times he was beaten. 49 lashes on his back in one go, lacerated to a pulp. In all likelihood, the person who would have tended to his wounds would have been Luke, the doctor on the team. And those moments when they were in prison together, those moments when they were walking, and can you imagine the conversations about their dreams, about leaving behind a legacy, leaving behind a witness, something that people ages from their existence would be able to read and see how glorious and amazing Jesus was. And I'm confronted with this beautiful, awesome reality about how Paul the missionary and Luke the physician, who according to church tradition was a Greek slave, educated man, didn't have the title of missionary, didn't have the title of pastor, didn't have the title of apostle. But without him, without somebody standing in a secular environment, but a guy who said, my calling isn't limited to my degree, isn't limited to my qualification, isn't limited to just what I do. What I do is part of that, but I've got something inside of me, burning, yearning for the glory and the fame of the name of Jesus to be made known to the ends of the earth. And so at the very beginning of this book, it speaks about all these miracles that have taken place. It speaks about our Genesis. Speaks about our beginning. It would have been forgotten. It could have been forgotten, neglected, had it not been for someone in a very secular environment saying, I've got stuff inside of me. I've got something here, placed inside of me by the very hand of God. And you have that partnership of the missionary and the doctor working together, and something beautiful that you and I can testify about coming to pass. So my question as we launch out into this story together is, are you in partnership? Are you in partnership with the gospel? Is there Luke, the beloved physician, sitting inside of you, waiting to be released by you to follow the passion and the glory of God? Is there a Andre, the beloved graphic designer, or a Philip, the beloved journalist, or
the Maria, the beloved estate agent, or the whatever inside of you that needs to find that niche, that place of partnership with the gospel, so that your legacy can outlive your physical earthly contribution. So that you can be part of a story bigger and greater than just what happens from 9 to 5. I thank God for the beloved physician. I thank God for that medical doctor who lived for something more than just tending physical bodies, but knew that there was a call that rested on his life. Pursued that. And then I think about this relationship, not just between Luke and Paul, but I think about this relationship between Luke and Theophilus. And I'm forced to ask myself, as Luke's desire was to write an account so that Theophilus, this friend of his, could see Jesus, could hear Jesus. I'm forced to ask myself, where's the Theophilus in my life? To whom am I writing an orderly account? To whom am I displaying the majesty and the glory and the grandeur of Jesus? What I love about Acts, if you read the beginning and you read the end that they taught us at school, Yuan, your beginning and your end is the most important part of your essay. Beginning and the end, the hooks. If you read the beginning and the end of Acts, you see that it starts off with Luke saying, I'm going to write to you, Theophilus, not about our church history. And if you read books on Acts, and even if you look at the way in which the church viewed the book of Acts in the past, you'll find different headings. Some call it the Acts of the Apostles. Some call it the Acts of the Church. Some call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. What is clear is that it is the Acts of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in and through the church. Which began with Jesus being on earth and now needs to continue as Jesus is in heaven. And we see at the beginning, Jesus is the focus. And I want us to remember this as we're going to look at the miracles, we're going to look at the personalities, we're going to look at these clashes between Paul and Peter, and they would stand each other to each other's face in public and say, I don't agree with you. And Paul wants nothing to do with Mark because he thinks Mark is a coward. But through all of that, you have this passion for Jesus that causes them to still walk in unity and in agreement with each other and to work out their differences. So much so that Paul eventually speaks about Mark, tells Timothy, listen, when you come, please bring Mark along with you because he is a worthy laborer. Something changed. Peter, at one stage, he wrote to some of the guys and he said, listen, Paul's stuff is a little bit over my head. Paul goes deep, he says, but he's an awesome brother. I love that these two powerful, forceful personalities who couldn't see eye to eye on certain things, yet had the passion for the glory and the fame of the name of Jesus Christ to be spread to the ends of the earth that united them. And nothing could shake them and move them from that. And I'm thinking about the challenges we have as a family very often. And I'm wondering how often are those challenges magnified and amplified, and do they cause schisms and separations between us because we have lost our common denominating factor, the passion for the glory and the fame of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make his name glorious. So that's how Acts starts, and that's how it finishes with Paul in a Roman prison, writing to the church. But my challenge to myself and to you guys, and we're now moving from Pretoria to Johannesburg. And thank you so much for your prayers. The Lord just came through an amazing way. We had very little time, a little less than a month, to get a house, and get people in our house. And God has just been good. And so we're moving at the end of the month. And the Lord is good to us. And we're looking forward to having you guys over and just freaking out the neighbors and the neighborhood and everything. It's having fun. But what I said, Mr. Heinrich, you cannot afford to go in there and not have just Theophiluses in your neighborhood. People with whom your life is so open that they can look at you and see a little bit of Jesus there, reflected in how you walk down the street, and you wash your car and put gas in the tank and take your kids to school and all of those things. And there has to be a little bit of an openness and a transparency there. That, let's face it, doesn't come easily. Let's face it, I don't know about you, but I'm busy. I'm busy. I don't sleep nearly enough as I should. Tons of stuff. But are those stuff, are those things, are they tied into making the glory and the fame and the renown of the name of Jesus Christ known to the ends of the earth? That is just my question. That is just, as I'm reading the first verse of Acts, I cannot get beyond that. As we look at who the church is in essence, I cannot get beyond that. And so I went to visit a school the other day close to the University of Johannesburg. And we get there and I have a connection with somebody there, and we're looking at it and we're going to pray about it. Lord, is this a place where we can start something for the students? Maybe something once a month, whatever. Sorry, Tanya. But getting there and having pitched our proposal, so to speak, as we're about to leave, this headmistress almost grabs us by the hand and says, please pray with us. Just pray with us. My staff is tired. These kids come from broken homes. We're at the end. We love what we're doing, but we're at the end. And I'm thinking, God, it's sort of an area that's a little bit, you know, I think a lot of us won't feel too comfortable there. And I'm thinking, is the gospel all about our comfort? What if God says, move, leave the cozy Sandton environment and move for those kids and for those students? Will we move, or will I lose half of the church? Because now we have to drive far. And I'm thinking, Jesus, does this really have to be this difficult a choice? I'm reading Acts and I'm seeing that it was simply about the things that Jesus taught and the things that Jesus did. And I and I'm seeing him leaving heaven for me when he didn't have to. And I'm reading Acts and I'm asking myself all the time, Jesus, what have we become? Jesus, where are we going? And not for one minute, not for one single split second of a minute am I saying that what we have is not precious. Not for one minute do I not thank God for the family, for the community, for the joy, for the peace, for the commitment, for the selflessness that we as a family can demonstrate towards each other. 5 years of God's faithfulness here in this venue. Not for one minute am I despising that. And not for one minute am I saying we will move. But I am saying to you that I'm praying about it. And I am saying to you, I'm going to ask you to pray with me about that. And then we're going to go there and walk around on that premises and find out. And that's why the scout team is going to Mangweni to find out, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? Should we partner here or shouldn't we? While there are Theophilus is around us here in this area that we need to read, and this is part of your strategy still, then we stay. And we do double services, whatever. All I'm saying is that I think life for us is going to change if we look at the things that Jesus did, the things that Jesus taught. And if we are honest to say that as Christ followers, followers of the way, it's our desire. And in that sense, I want to encourage you to pray with me. I'm going to send through the dates and the stuff with you as we're going to take the prayer to the streets. What was my time there at the back? Thanks for it. All right, verse 2. Jesus began both to do and teach certain things until the day in which he was taken up, ascended up into heaven. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Here we see verse 2 as a link, and Acts as a book is crucially important to us because it's this link between what Jesus did while he was on earth and what he now wants to do while he is in heaven. It says that Jesus, his ascension, his leaving earth, is a crucial moment. Because had he stayed behind, what he could do would have been limited to his natural, physical, earthly body. But he told his disciples, listen guys, it's better for you that I go away so that I can give you the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, he has empowered us and he has commanded us to go and do certain things. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so here Luke is saying, listen Theophilus, what is at the center of this evangelion, this good news that I'm proclaiming, is the life of Jesus. But Jesus was more than just a good man. He was more than just somebody who told incredible stories. He was even more than somebody that just did miracles. He was crucified, was buried, overcame sin and power of the grave, and he was resurrected. And the resurrection changes everything. Changes everything. And so when we are confronted with a secular environment and with even movements within the church that wants to tell us that the virgin birth and the resurrection of Jesus is good stories and we can learn a lot from it, but it's more metaphorical than anything else, then we need to say, but that is baloney. Paul said it, if the resurrection didn't happen, then we are the worst of fools. We can close these doors. You can go and make money playing your music rather than singing in the church. Do something else. The resurrection is the pivotal central point of our lives. It is what gives us hope beyond what we can see. It is what brings us to the place where you're confronted with death, you're confronted with decay, and you know there's someone bigger than death. I'll never forget, it was years ago, I was still teaching. I found myself in a hostel down in Stellenbosch, right on the top floor amongst a whole bunch of grade 9 boys. Now, most of you can't remember what you were like as grade 9 boys, but you were terrible. Let me just tell you that. You were bad. And I was right on the top, sort of wished, it was just before Nick and I got married, so a brilliant idea came to me. We have a wedding to plan for. I'm just a teacher. She's doing her Zuma year. Let me go and live in the hostel and I save money. And the teachers just welcomed me with open arms, said, yeah, they've got a spot. They've got a spot for me. They didn't tell me that unlike the other staff, I wouldn't have my own little pad, my own shower, my own little place. No, I would be amongst these little lovely boys that their moms love and spoil to death. And so it was torture. Yes. Somewhere along the line, morning, got up, went to breakfast, chatted to one boy. Had some fun with him. We went to school. Before the day finished and closed off, the headmaster's voice comes through the intercom. And he says, just got terrible news. This chap has been in a terrible accident. He was cycling over Elswichte, made a U-turn with his bicycle, didn't see the truck coming. Truck ran over him. Boy meets truck, obviously. Can only turn out one way. And then he prays this prayer, and it was a very religious school, and love the Lord as well, many of the staff there, and the headmaster too. But he prays this prayer, and he says, Lord, if it's your will, may this boy live. And something inside of me said, right now, I know what God's will is. Right now, I know that God's will for this boy is not to die. I just knew it in my spirit. I just knew it. At the end of the day, get into my car. Well, it wasn't my car. It was my dad's car. Some of you guys are waiting until you've got everything sorted out before you pursue the wife, okay? I didn't have a car. I had a job at least. But I drove a busted up Ford Escort 1981, still going strong. Well, that thing, my wife fell in love with me. So she obviously, we always joke and say that she married me for my money. But I got into my dad's busted up Ford Escort and got to the Mediclinic Hospital, stopped there, walked into the before, and then all these work or could do it, these high and mighty guys, because this chap's dad was quite connected, sitting in, and they sympathizing with the parents, because for all practical intents and purposes, doctor said there's no hope. As I'm standing there, for a split second, I'm wanting to feel intimidated. For a split second, I'm, gee whiz, Lord, what am I doing here? All these men, all these powerful men. And I just knew in my heart, in that moment, the Lord says, sympathy right now, right here isn't good enough. Sympathy right here, right now isn't good enough. I need faith. So I gathered my courage, wanted to phone Fred, you know, the pastor, come and pray. You there. Got hold of the mom. Praise the Lord for moms. Doctors didn't want to allow me into the ER, emergency room there. Mom said, make way, he's coming in. Walk in there. And then, you know, I saw the boy the morning, vibrant, young, strong. Walk in there, it's tubes coming out everywhere. They had to pump in, I think, 3 times the amount of blood into his body. Head swollen 3 or 4 times normal size. Just completely overwhelming. But I'm standing there, and this mom holds my hands, and she looks into my eyes, and I saw and I knew in that moment, right now, Heinrich, right now, you've got to give this mom more than sympathy. Held hands. She didn't believe in praying in tongues. Asked if it's okay if I can. Do whatever you need to do. Right there, in that moment, there was agreement. In that moment, there was unity. We held hands over that boy's bed. Prayed a prayer. Didn't hear angels sing. Didn't feel the building shake. Drove away still in my dad's escort. Wasn't morphed into SLK. Still the escort. Still had to go back to the same room. But that boy started working this year. Life. He's got a calling and a destiny upon his life. And our journey's reconnected after many years. God has got an awesome calling upon his life. But when I, in that moment, I knew, Jesus, this is why you came. That life and that life in abundance cannot be limited to this building, cannot be limited to the prayer meetings, has to find an outflow where life happens. The rubber meets the road. And what gave me courage to walk in there was because I knew that my Savior, not Heinrich, my Savior, had overcome the power of sin, death, and the grave. And what he did back then, he can do again. And so, I want to hold before you a challenge. To not wait for me to read Acts at you. I want to read it with you. So I want you guys to go home and read it. Alright? It is your CV. It is where you come from. It is what makes us who we are. Across our denominational boundaries of Anglican and Methodist and Pentecostal and Charismatic and Happy Clappy and whatever. It is what makes us who we are. A group of born again, messed up, broken people who love Jesus. The work that Jesus did that we simply said yes to. That's all that we did. We simply said yes. And he's doing the rest. And I wanted to get through chapter 1, and I got through the first 3 verses. But I'm going to ask us to stand. Because I'm wanting to pray a prayer. It's going to be very simple. But I've just found an appreciation for the simplicity of life. Again. Father, as we are here gathered together tonight, Lord, in your name, I first of all want to thank you, God, for the miracles that are standing next to me. I want to thank you, Lord, for the lives that you have touched, that you have changed through the years. I want to thank you, Lord, for every body, every physical body being able to breathe tonight. That even God, from the moment of birth, as the forces of darkness were arrayed against them, wanting to destroy and kill and steal, you still, God, had a plan and a destiny. And whatever detours those lives might have taken, whatever the enemy has tried to steal from them, whatever lies have been ministered to them, God, they are here tonight, and that is what counts. It is this moment, right here, right now, that matters. So I thank you, God, that you are the God of the now. I thank you that you are still the great I am that causes bushes to come alive and through that changes us, transforms us. Father, I want to bring this congregation before you. I want to thank you for every man, every woman, every child. I want to thank you, Lord, that we are who we are through what your Holy Spirit has done inside of us. I want to thank you for every visitor who has come. I want to thank you for everyone, Lord God, who loves the name of Jesus, even those, Lord God, who have just begun to hear about him and sense him calling them. Thank you that they are also part of your flock and you are drawing them. You said that you've got many sheep, Lord God, that aren't part of your flock yet, but you are calling them. Thank you for everyone that you have called by your voice. God, I thank you that this afternoon, tonight, there are men and women gathered here, not because this was a good idea, not because something just popped into their minds or they were just invited, but because your Holy Spirit drew them. Your Holy Spirit drew them. Oh God, may they not resist the purpose for which you have drawn them. I want to thank you, Lord, that as the story of which we are all a part of started more than 2,000 years ago in such an ignominious way with a seemingly insignificant man dying such an embarrassing death in a backward town in the middle of nowhere. God, we are part of that story. It has changed countless lives and it is changing our life. I pray for those, God, intimidated tonight by their weaknesses, intimidated tonight by the lies that the enemy has been preaching to them. God, and I thank you that inside of them lives Christ, the hope of glory, the same Jesus that began to teach and do certain things on earth, was crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven, and gave us life and life in abundance. And I thank you, Lord, that I can bring the destinies that are represented in this room to you. I thank you for the beloved physicians, the beloved journalists and CAs and accountants and graphic designers and estate agents and engineers, teachers, housewives and moms and dads. God, I thank you for the beloved people that are crying out to you daily, for the Theophiluses in their lives, the bosses, the moms, the mother-in-laws, the kids, God, those whom they know, if only they can see Jesus, if only they can understand his love, if only they can have an encounter with him, then their lives will be changed. And we unite our prayers with every prayer prayed, Lord God, from every mouth here tonight, crying out to you for intervention in the lives of friends and family. But Father, thank you tonight that we can step up to the plate and we can say that we want those Theophiluses, we want those who don't even know that they're supposed to be friends of God to have a sneak preview of Jesus' love manifesting through us. So Jesus, thank you for what you have come to teach and to do in our lives. God, I pray for the divine partnerships. I pray for those, Father, who feel so intimidated by the secular environments, God. The challenges that they're confronted with, that they've lost all hope and all faith has deserted them, that they have boxed you in, that they have scaled down on their dreams and of being used mightily by you to a teeny weeny little experience on a Sunday or on a Wednesday. Oh God, I pray you will take the limits off. God, you'll come as the mighty wind that shook that building as disciples were together and as they were waiting for you and you came upon them. I pray that you would come upon us. God, as we seek your face at this time. I want to pray for some people here tonight. I'm going to ask that all our eyes are closed. You're Theophilus. In other words, you're a friend of God, but you don't feel like it. You still think that God is your sworn enemy? You think that he hates you and despises you and is looking for ways to punish you around every corner? And meanwhile, you've got this invitation to friendship that you haven't opened up yet. Yeah, it's an invitation that is going to ask you to lay down a lot of your life. And let me rephrase that. It's going to ask you to lay down everything. But he knows how much you can give. And he knows how progressively you're going to fall more and more and more and more in love with him until everything you think about and speak about, it's about him. I'm going to say this to you. He's not your enemy. He's made a way of peace. It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. But you've got to walk through that door, Scripture says. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus. And that way is open to you tonight. So if you are here as a Theophilus, you are here as someone who maybe you've heard about Jesus, someone somewhere along the line told you about him, or you met him at a camp, or somewhere you prayed this prayer with your dad or with a counselor, but you know in your heart that you're not his friend. And I want to pray with you, and I want to agree with the longing in your heart to know him. To be known by him. To know that if you were to close your eyes, if you were to be in that accident that that young boy was in, and you were to exchange the temporal for the eternal, you would go into it gladly. Joyfully to the arms of your Savior. So this is an invitation to come home. So if you have not accepted Jesus, in other words, you've not responded, or you don't know that you are saved, saved simply means you're not a captive anymore. You're not a captive of the powers of darkness. You're not a captive anymore of your sin. The price for your freedom has been paid, and you have accepted that price. If you have not welcomed Jesus into your life, we want to pray with you. And I want to see where you are. So I'm going to ask you just to slip up your right hand quickly, if that is you. You say, Heinrich, just pray with me. I know about Jesus. If I'm honest, I don't think I know him. I've heard about him, but I've never even heard his voice. I've never heard him say, I love you. I've never known it in my heart. It's never been the most important thing in my life. Never been the most important voice. It's never drowned out any other voice. And tonight, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven if I die. It's not to scare you. Simply the reality that I want to hold before you. So one last time, if you are here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, and as your friend, I want you to let me know where you are, because I want to pray with you. I ask you to raise your right hand quickly. See it to my right. Is there anyone? As believers is praying. Anybody else to my left? You. So, Heinrich, just pray with me. I don't know how to change my life. I don't know how to get everything back in line. But I do know that I need him. And I'm speaking to believers here tonight. And I'm going to ask you, just in your heart, if you feel that the Lord has challenged you, just to change the way you think about church a little bit, maybe. Maybe to think about why you do what you do in terms of your work, in terms of your calling. I just sense in my heart that there are stories waiting to be written. And I just see this. It's like this beautiful house in the middle of the desert. Inside is this clean, clear, fresh pool of refreshing water. It's freshly baked bread just all around it. And outside, there's this man banging away the window, trying to look inside. He can smell something. He can hear the water running. He can smell the fragrance of the bread, the aroma. He's trying to see through the window, but it has this dark, tinted glass. He can sense something is different, but somebody from the inside needs to open up. Somebody from the inside needs to pull the curtains. Open up. for him to see, to come in. I believe there are some of us, we will respond that the Lord will show you which window. It's like, almost seems like a five to 10 second gap almost. That this person is going to stand there a little while and then he's going to walk on further into the desert. Most likely to a place of starvation. But as we respond, the Lord will show us, and I believe in this next little while, there'll be these divine connections that are going to seem so simple, they're going to seem so natural, but they're going to be God ordained, God breathed. So I'm going to ask you just to ask Jesus to show you where your Theophilus is. And just do that. Just where you feel so led. Just where you're standing. Pray softly in your heart. Pray it out loud. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're the Spirit of illumination. Pray that you'll right now open up eyes to see those who are so close. I sense people on the brink, on the verge of surrendering their lives to him. They don't look it, they don't sound like it, but they're close. Thank you, Lord, that you just remove all fear, all scales. In Jesus' name. God, when we pray for the friends of God, a circle of influence, Father, those who maybe don't know yet that they're supposed to be friends with you. We pray, Lord, that you will enable us through the power of your Holy Spirit to give an account, to be a witness. A witness is simply somebody who has seen your goodness and who testifies to that. And then there's about three people here, and the Lord has been challenging you the last little while to step just into deeper commitment, the people around you. You might be visiting us, and I don't want you to feel under pressure, but I do believe that there is, for each one of us, there's a place of partnership. With one person, it's with your wife. You've been sort of living together and doing life together, but you're almost on your own mission a little bit. You don't involve her in your weaknesses. You don't allow her to pray for you. You're not vulnerable with her, and the Lord is saying he wants you to come into partnership with her. Because together with the two of you, your story is going to be greater than your individual effort. You're anointed, and God is using you. He's saying there's a partnership between the two of you that he's wanting to establish. And then there are others of us, the Lord is just saying, hey Luke, I want you to hook up with Saul, man. Hook up with Paul. I want you guys to dream together. Dream big. But then you've got to allow him into those parts that hurt. You're lying on the floor. Your back is all messed up. Like, Jesus, but I was faithful to you. I was obedient to you. And all those questions running through your brain. And you have a brother who's saying, hey, remember what he said? He said that the world will hate us. But he said he's preparing a place for us. He said that if we sow in tears, we will reap with joy. He said that he'll be faithful to finish the work that he started in us. He said that he's our beginning and he's our end. He said that he's going away to prepare a place for us. He said that great will be our reward. He said that if we're faithful over the little, then he will appoint us over much. So if that is you, and you need someone just to pray with you to take the step of entering into real committed covenant relationship with people around you, while we're worshiping the last song, just laying our hearts to the Lord, and you can leave at any time while we're worshiping, we're dismissing the service right now. I'm going to ask you just to be bold and just step up. Maybe you don't know, Lord, I don't know exactly whom, with whom. I don't know how, I don't know where. All I know is that you have not called me to walk alone. And I want to surrender to the power of partnership and of covenant. Father, thank you, Lord, for the relationships that you are forging together here in our midst. Thank you that for those of us, Lord, who have made this thing so complicated, life with you, somewhere along the line, we have forgotten that it's actually simply about you, Jesus. What you said, what you did. Thank you that you bring us back, Lord, to the simplicity of faith in you. Someone here, you're struggling. It's like a combination lock. You're struggling to get the right combination. The Lord is saying that your breakthrough will come simply through your step of obedience. It's like you're carrying this massive vault upon your back. Massive thing. So you're sacrificing. Yours is a life of sacrifice, and you can almost count on your hands, two hands, the big sacrifices that you feel that you've made. The Lord is saying He's desiring obedience rather than sacrifice. The obedience is going to unlock the vault because you're carrying that thing, but inside of it is actually stuff that He wants to give you that will take you to the next level. But it will break you. Your burden of sacrifice, of responsibility, of exaggerated ownership and responsibility of things and of people will break you. Unless you come to a place of rest in Him. Just be obedient. Release them. Give them into His hands. Break. Say no. And walk in that obedience. Father, I bless your people with peace. I thank you for a supernatural life of surrender that we can live to you. Thank you for what will happen in this week as your Spirit will minister through us and to us. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us. We honor you, Father of light, that you have driven away the darkness. That we can see clearly now that we are loved. In Jesus' name. If you need prayer, you're more than welcome to come to the front. We would love to pray with you. If you need to leave, you're also welcome to do that.